Turn your Bibles, will, to Romans chapter 6 as we continue in our study of this book, a book written, an epistle written to the church there at Rome. The Apostle Paul, never having been there at the time, had not been there at the time of this writing. This is a ministry, a work, a church that was started by others that came either from Antioch or came from Jerusalem. We don't know exactly how that is, but we might have some hints as we go through the book about who it is that may have been involved in this work here. Nevertheless, the apostle writes to them. He is an apostle of the Lord, one of those of the transition team, as one brother likes to call them, and apostles given for instruction of the churches and the operation in the churches. And we see that the doctrine that we hold to today is that which our Lord has given us through the brethren, the apostles, that he moved upon to write. Brother Doug is undertaking John's epistles in the Sunday school lesson, and Brother John was used that way too, of course, being one of the original apostles of the Lord. Paul is one that's called out of due season, yet he is an apostle to the Gentiles. He's, in that sense, our apostle, and used of the Lord in a mighty way, in a great way, and here writing to this church. Seems like they're dealing with the things that Romans would deal with, philosophy. You remember how it was in Athens, and that is in Greece, and what is it the Romans have inherited? Well, they even inherited that from Greece, Roman mythology, and great presence in the world, and the great exploits and pursuits of men. I was talking here recently to one of the brethren about, you know, Rome started off, the Roman Empire started off good government-wise, and that they weren't perfect, weren't necessarily righteous. But as time went on and culture rot set in, Brother Mark has coined that phrase, or I've heard him say it the most, and it's true. Culture rot set in with that society and that nation, and she went down, 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 down. Well, part of that stems from man's thinking. And so the apostle, as he writes to them, he tells in chapter 1 about, you know, how really it is with man when he seeks God without the Word of God. Okay, that's what it is. And man, always natural man, is always going to turn to paganism and idolatry, and an idolatry is going to yield a threefold giving up of the Lord to just the nastiness of man. Men despise God's goodness, and men misunderstand God, don't know how to find God. Yet man is inexcusable, we see in chapter 2. And the Lord will judge men according to their deeds. The law is given by the Lord, and that we might know what the standard is, what the case is. And you know what? Just because the Jews got it doesn't mean that they're above anybody else. They're subject to it, and we are subject to it. And it is so that the true Jew is the one that's a Jew, is that one that receives that which the Lord gives by faith, one that is the inward man. What advantage does a Jew have? Well, they had the Word of God, but they didn't believe it. Many didn't. And just because they didn't believe it, was that make it of no effect? No, no, no. God forbid. That's the chapter where that speaks about God forbidding some things. God forbid that the way of the Lord and the way of salvation is rendered idle because unbelievers? No. Just because there's some that don't believe doesn't mean that it's not effectual and powerful. That's the way the Lord's determined to do. God will judge the world. And the thinking of man that might be along the lines of, well, you know, if I sin, that makes it to where the grace of God can be manifested. And so, am I counted as being at fault when God is praised in his goodness covering my sin? No, you don't understand. Natural man, the philosopher, doesn't understand about the way it is. We're sinners, and we're guilty before God, and God will judge. And that of the law is brought forward to show us our need, show us our sin, so it might be, God might be clear when he judges. And so then by salvation, being that of faith in the Lord and the grace of the Lord imparted by faith in Him, as this chapter tells us in chapter 3, and otherwise, does that make the law void? Does that make the law not necessary? No, again, God forbid. The purpose of the law is to show us our need. It is established, and then we're able to truly see our need in Christ. We need one that can fill the law for us, because we can't ourselves. And then in chapter 4, we see here about Abraham. Well, what about Abraham? Well, he was found justified before God by faith before the law and before circumcision. Jews don't get all wound up with that Judaism. And think about the Apostle Paul, right? They dealt with it. And those that came out of Judah up towards Antioch, right? Remember that? The Apostle Paul, he's seen that, those Judaizers. They dealt with it in the churches of Galatia, seeing about the Judaizers, wanting to add something to Christ. There's no need to add anything to Christ. And in chapter 5, we're justified by faith. We have peace with our Lord. Even when we were enemies, we're reconciled by the death of His Son. And death shows that sin was at hand, but the law was given so that sin could be imputed right. So it could be known, again, that we might know, that the world might become guilty. And as it was with Adam, many, all of us were made sinners. So it is with the second Adam. Many are made righteous. And so there's parallels there with the first and the last or the second Adam. And so in death reigned, and but grace rises above all that. So then this evidently the apostle's getting bombarded with this thought. So wait a minute, you know, if all that badness brings the goodness of God, then what's the problem? What's wrong? Chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? How was it that chapter 5 ended up? Verse number 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Again, God forbid. No, we've been saved from that. That is our natural condition. That is the condition we want being there. That is the condition that we pursue. We pursue sin. We pursue wickedness. We're diabolically against God. And we've been saved from that. Not to do it more. Not to pursue after it more. And this chapter speaks about that. God forbid, verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Sin equals death. But by what Christ has done for us, we are dead to sin. Sin equals death. But we who are saved are dead to sin. That's what it says. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He's speaking to the saved. If you're saved, you're dead to sin. Wait a minute, Brother Jim. I deal with temptation and the things in this world and sin in this world all the time. I tell you what, you're dead to sin. Okay? Let's see what he says about it here. How shall we who that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Oh, he's picking this up about baptism. And it's interesting. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper here in a little bit. One of the ordinances that the Lord has given to the church, the gospel, manifested in the ordinances. And the Lord's Supper, the death of our Savior. And baptism, His burial and resurrection. And so he says, well, let's just get down to right where the rubber meets the road. Let's just get down to it. Know ye not, don't you know this, that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. You and I that made a profession of faith in Christ, we declared to the church that we were there before, that we believed, we trusted in Christ, we know and believe that he died for us, was buried, and rose again. He saved our souls. We present ourselves to one of the Lord's churches for baptism. We say we identify with Christ and everything that he did. We say, I needed him to do that for me. And the church says, okay. You want to join the church, right? It's by virtue of baptism that folks join the Lord's churches. And we say, yes, I want to follow my Lord. I'm convicted. He's commanded me to be baptized. And so then there we are. The pastor for the church, it's the church that's baptizing, but the pastor does that generally for the church, on behalf of the church. We're put under the water, not sprinkled, not moistened with a cloth. Right? Not poured on with a bucket, but put under. Much water, right? Much water, the scripture says. What's that showing? Buried. Buried. Why are you buried? Because you're dead. Dead. I'm alive. No, not anymore. You're dead to sin. You're alive in Christ. Okay? We're going to get to that. He says, wherefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We needed Christ to die and be buried for us and to raise again. And listen, we are not our own. We're bought with a price. We're dead to self, sin, and the world, and we're alive to Christ. Behold, all things are supposed to have become new, right? For the one that's saved, all things have become new. I never understood the scripture in the Bible like I did till after the Lord saved me. It gave me light, gave me understanding, gave me a desire, gave me a zeal, gave me a conviction about it. Because it's his word. And it tells more about this. And so he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Listen to how you were saved. Listen to this, what baptism speaks about. Baptism isn't salvation, but baptism is a witness of salvation. And it tells about what the sinner identifies and has been saved by Christ. He said, we've been raised to walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted, there's another word, planted, planted. What do we do when someone dies? We don't burn them. We bury them. Okay? We bury them. They don't burn them. Bury them. That's what the testimony of the Scripture is. That's what God expects, is that we take our dead and bury them. That's what the Lord says. That's what the Scripture bears out. If you want to know more about that, ask. I'll show you right out of the Scripture. When we take that loved one, we bury them. We bury them. We plant them in the earth. We've been planted with him. I needed Christ. Without Christ having done what he's done, I have no hope. I needed him to be planted because I needed him to die. And because he's dead, then they bury him. Okay? And they put him in a sepulcher. All right? For if we have been planted together, and there's an if, in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Did Christ raise from the dead? He sure did. Alive forevermore. So are his children. We're going to be raised from the dead, aren't we? I tell you what, we're really raised from the dead even now, aren't we? Right? Because we've got newness of life. We've got the new man. We've got the Spirit of God living within. If you've been planted together in the likeness of his death, and see that likeness, baptism is showing that likeness. Baptism is not it. Baptism points to what is it. I know that's bad English, but baptism, we preached a message here some time ago. It's the baptism of our Lord that saves us. And I'm not talking about him going through the water. I'm talking about the baptism that he was baptized with when he suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again. That's the baptism that he said he was in a strait till it be accomplished. And I tell you what, I needed his baptism in that way. He had been baptized by John years ago. But he says, I've got a baptism to be baptized with. What's that? The carrying of our sins. His suffering on the cross. Him being shamed and rejected of the Jews and the elders and the Romans and of all men, his own disciples. He was baptized with that. He was covered up with it, wasn't he? He bore the punishment, the whipping, the chastisement of our peace there on the cross, as he paid for our sins on the cross, and the Father turned his back on him. And darkness was on the face of the earth for 3 hours, as we saw this morning. He was baptized with that. He was engulfed with it for our sakes. He went into, and then what did he do? He submitted to death that he might take death and blow death up. I even give you some sound effects. He abolished death, didn't he? He abolished it. Did away with death. Death doesn't have any dominion. Death doesn't have any dominion over us, over we who are saved. He took death and he abolished it. He blew it. He disintegrated death. Death, where's thy sting? Grave, where's thy victory? Right? He took that. He entered into it that he might destroy it. We're going to continue in sin? We're going to continue in sin that grace may abound? For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection presently and looking forward to it in a real physical body, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Crucified. The old man's dead. We're dead to the old man. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Old things are passed away. Old things are passed away for the child of God. Verse 7, because he that is dead is freed from sin. When Jesus paid for our sins and yielded up the ghost, he yielded up the ghost because he was done paying for the sins. And he paid for the sins. Some brethren, even brethren that you might know, might preach that the Lord entered into hell to suffer for our sins. But he didn't see corruption. He didn't go to that place of judgment. That wasn't for him. He paid, the Bible's clear, he paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And when it was paid, when the Father said, satisfied, when the Father said, atoned, atonement complete, then the Lord yielded up the ghost. And then when he raised from the dead, sin's gone. Sin's done. Sin's over. He's dealt with it for his people. He's coming back without sin, right? We read that scripture this morning. He's coming back without sin. Sin is not the issue when the Lord comes back for us. He's dealt with it. He's taken care of it. It's newness of life that's at hand. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And that's what it is with us. We're dead to ourselves. When the sinner repents, he bails out on himself. In the current day vernacular, he throws himself under the bus. I'm guilty. I deserve everything I got coming to me. You're righteous, Lord, and I'm not. What's next? I'm in your hand. You've said you've given your son for the likes of sinners like me. I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting in him. I'm done with this. I'm dead to sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, that's the case, and he poses this question. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Live with him. Live with him later? Well, yeah, we're going to live with him later. For eternity, matter of fact. But not live with him now? I think we're going to live with him, period, aren't we? We are to. That's the design. That's the plan. Knowing that Christ, verse 9, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. We're going to live forever, and we well should live with our Lord now. Walk humbly with him. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once. And so will we. For in that he died into sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Where did Jesus run off? That when the Lord rose from the dead, he run off and go do something else? No, he stopped there to talk to Mary Magdalene for a bit, and he said he's going to ascend to the Father. His desire after he had accomplished the will of the Father was to the Father. What should our desire be? To our Lord? Is it that the Lord's going to save us and then we're just going to take off and go on our merry way? No. Well, we've been saved by our Lord. He's near and dear to us. He lives within us, and we're going to sin more that grace may abound? God forbid. We have life in Him. He is our life. Don't we want to get closer to Him? Don't we want to fellowship with Him? Don't we want to obey Him? Don't we want to enjoy more of this life that He's given unto us? For that He died into sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. We should live unto God, shouldn't we? Likewise, in that same way. This is not a suggestion. Likewise, or if you will, do so. Reckon ye also yourselves to be indeed, or to be dead indeed unto sins. Unto sin. You too. He's dead to sin, and you and I are to be dead to sin. Sin, I want no more to do with sin. I don't want any more to do with it. Can we be sinlessly perfect? No. Is it an excuse for us to go ahead and sin? No. Are we be honoring to our Father? Or we say, well, we'll go pursue some sin so His grace can be piled up on. You know what? One that goes and pursues sin willfully and without chastisement is not saved. That's the reason what he said to these that had accused him over here in chapter 3. Okay, I'm going to. Oh, it's right here. The slanderous report that he says that we, you brethren, see that? Oh, okay, right here it is, chapter 3, verse number 8. And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. That's some strong words against those that would take up that doctrine and that position. And he's dealing with that. Evidently, there are some in the midst of the church that are promoting that. Back in chapter 6, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Because it's still got them. It still has those fleshly desires. And he's going to talk about how to deal with that. But sin used to reign. But be dead to sin. Because you are dead to sin. And don't let this old body run the ship. Before we were saved, our soul, our sinful, wicked soul, our dead spirit, we had a dead spirit, wicked soul, and body that ran the show. You understand what I'm saying? That we just plowed on in that mess. But now that we're saved, we got the Spirit of God that's alive within us. The soul's been rescued. We got a new man that's present. And this old man's supposed to be pinned down, beat down, bottled up, quarantined. You understand what I'm saying? Locked up, beat half to death, as Brother Willie said. Neither yield you your members as instruments. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, but rather the life of the Lord reign, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Eyes, don't yield them, Jim, to instruments of sin. Ears, don't yield them to be yield, to give in, to pause and look that way. Hands, feet, body. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And, rather, yield yourselves, your members, as instruments of righteousness unto God. Even this old man, by the Spirit of the Lord living within, can be taken. Even this old corrupt flesh, this old sinful, in and of itself, wicked flesh, can be taken and be used for God. I come to understand that that's the reason the Lord's left us this way for this short period of time after He saves us, is that even this old man that was nothing but sin and heading for nothing but death can be taken and used a little bit for the honor and glory and praise of God. It's a miracle. It is a miracle indeed. But it's to His praise and honor and glory, isn't it? For sin, verse 14, shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Oh, the law is gone. Don't have to worry about the law. That's not saying you don't have to worry about the law. But we've been saved by the good grace of God. We've been saved by our Lord Jesus filling the law for us and imputing that unto us. We've been saved by His favor, His graciousness, His operating. We have faith in Him to do all the things that need to be done so that we can be reconciled, so that we can be redeemed, so we can be atoned for. See, you don't go to the atonement office and get that paperwork put in and go send it through the process and wait to get your certificate back. You hear what I'm saying? He, the grace of God is that He's promised He will do it. He's done it. Jesus has done what's needed, and He'll fulfill all. You don't go to the redemption council and sit before the board and see how it's going to come out with you and make your appeal. The Lord has done that. It's His graciousness, His favor upon us that those that He saves, those that come to Him in faith, and then the Lord Jesus, that He is the all in all, that He'll fill all these things, that He's accomplished the gospel, His death, burial, and resurrection for our sakes, for your sake, that you might be saved, that you might have life. He takes care of doing all those things that are necessary. I don't even know where to apply. Amen? We don't know where to even go. I know, as the apostle here, I'm speaking as a man. But you understand the point? He does all these things for us that He does graciously. How do I get to heaven when I die? I can't get there, but my Lord's promised He'll take me there. Amen? You see, yeah, you understand? He says, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under law, but under the grace of the Lord. And so He's done all. It's not of debt. I haven't kept something, and so He owes me. But He's been pleased to give it to me, to you, through Christ. And so we're going to go out and sin against Him? Remember, this same Savior that has saved us is the one that we sin against when we sin. Same one. Same person. Same being. Our Savior is the same one that when we sin against. And so He's done all this for me. He gave His Son for me. And then I'm going to go out and live like I lived before He saved me. That's what the apostle is getting at with them, this idea. Oh, well, if our sin and our wickedness brings the abundance of the grace of God, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The previous verse in chapter 5, verse 20, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, and where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And they would yet say, well, what's the big deal? If there's abundance of grace, no. The desire and the way of the Lord is unto righteousness. We're under grace, the grace of God. And shall we presume upon His grace? Shall we slap Him in the face with our sin and our disobedience? No, we need to be a thankful, holy, righteous, pursuing people for His help and His grace and mercy going forward. For sin shall not have dominion over you. That's a command. That's a statement. For you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Again, God forbid. There's another God forbid. No. God says emphatically, no! Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye are to whom ye obey, whether to sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Remember, sin equals death. So if we pursue after sin, we're pursuing after dead things. Or if we obey our Lord, we have righteousness, obedience to the pleasure of our Father. You want to make the Lord, you're looking to make your Savior smile or frown. And I know we're frail, but our Lord speaks to us this way. And we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have been given His Spirit to live within. We have been given access to the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. We've been, and are we just going to sin against Him? Lord, help us. God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin before what Christ did was applied to you, before you died to sin in Christ, if you will, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that form of teaching, which was delivered you. We obeyed the word, the message from the Lord. Being then made free, verse 18, from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. He saved us from our sins. Verse 19, let's talk about fruit. He says, he's not being smart aleck. I know one brother that said that the Apostle Paul was smart aleck. I think maybe while he was Saul, he was smart aleck, but I don't think as an apostle of the Lord, he's smart aleck. He had things to learn, just like we all have things to learn. But he speaks this way. Well, let's just talk about fruit. Maybe here's another way to understand it. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Okay, I'm going to give it to you another way. For as ye have yielded yourselves, there's a different kind of word, right? Yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and to iniquity. I mean, he says it was bad. Iniquity unto iniquity. You've yielded yourself to that. Your members, your body, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Even so now, yield your members to righteousness unto holiness. He says, you've been saved. You've been saved from the old way. You used to yield to sin and wickedness, and iniquity unto iniquity, discovering even things more. Back to chapter 1, that's what the Lord saved us from, isn't it? Back to chapter 2, that's what the Lord saved us from, right? He said, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Obedience of the Lord, He's spoken about obedience. Obedience is the righteousness before the Lord, okay? We're called to obedience, and therein is holiness, obeying our Lord. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Couldn't find a spot of righteousness on you whatsoever. Right? Well, when chasing after sin and being there in sin, servant of sin, there was no righteousness at hand. You were totally free of it. All right? And there's the people in the world today, they don't want to have any contact with anything righteous. Chapter 1 again. What fruit had ye then in those things when you are now ashamed? What you used to do, you're now ashamed of that. What was the fruit? For the end of those things is death. Pursuing after sin with that old man, devoid of anything of God, all you did was just piled on the death, wasn't it? Piled on the death. Piled on the death. Piled on the condemnation. He said, think about it. How was the fruit then? was the fruit of man. It was rotten and it was nasty and it had no appeal to God. It had no virtue in and of itself. It was just dead, dead, dead. Everything was dead. You're a husbandman. You want trees that produce bad, stinking fruit? No, no. He says he's going to give this life example. But now, verse 22, being free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. We're walking the narrow road with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being given the ability to be obedient to Him by the power of God that lives in us, the petition of prayer for our Lord to help and strengthen us, with our eyes fastened upon our Lord Jesus. And you know what? We're going to go right out of here. If we hear our Lord and obey our Lord, we'll have the blessings of the Lord in this life. We'll have joy. Amen? We'll have joy in our Lord, even though it might be hard on this skin. Lord, help us. But we'll have joy in our Lord and then step off into eternity, keep right on going with our Lord, doing nothing but getting better and better and better. You want death? No, we've been given life. He said, but now being made free from sin, become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. He says, because the wages of sin is death. Here's the summary. But the gift of God is eternal life in every way through Jesus Christ our Lord. Life. Sin equals death. For the child of God, sin equals death. Sin always equals death for everybody. Well, I'll just go ahead and do this and it'll be okay. Don't presume upon your Lord. We do sin. Brother Doug's going to teach us more about that. Show us in John's first epistle. We've got an advocate with the Father. Amen. We can go to our Lord, and when He convicts us, when He chastens us, we can confess our sins before Him, and He's faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins and cleanse us from faith, forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, we've got things that have been, that's a gift, isn't it? That we've been given. That very thing of repentance and forgiveness in Jesus Christ for the child of God. So when we do fail, we have that. But as we go, may we not yield to the old man and the desires of this flesh. But may we yield to our Lord and bear fruit. Because remember, the payday of sin is death. It always is, even for the child of God. But you know what? We've been given the gift through Jesus. We've been given the gift of eternal life in every way. And may we remember that.